All right, let's take our Bibles and look together once again in Acts chapter 2. We continue our study through the book of Acts. And my text is taken from verse 37 down to verse 40. And I've entitled this, just as the scriptures say here, pricked in the heart. What does it mean to be pricked in the heart? You go to the doctor to give you a shot, you're pricked, you go, ow. Is that what that means, or is there something more here? Lord willing, we'll find out. But verse 37 of Acts 2, now when they heard this, and notice this is in italic, and this is why I like the authorized version, because where the editors or translators did not see the word in the original, they put it in italic to try to make it perhaps more readable, but I like it without it. Now when they heard. How is it that any of us know of Christ, know of his salvation, know of what he accomplished, other than that God has caused us to hear? Not just talking about physically hearing, because there were many there that didn't hear. Went their way, heard the same message that Peter declared, and yet their hearts were not turned. And yet these that we're reading about here says they heard. Now, the only thing you can say is God purposed it. He gave them ears to hear and eyes to see. But when they heard, it says they were pricked. There is in italic, pricked in heart. How do you know when you've heard? How do you know when others have heard? Well, the scriptures give us a pretty clear declaration. They were pricked in heart. A lot of people get a hold of some things in their head. But it's talking about being pricked in heart. I could stand up here and give you a speech week in and week out, and you could go out of here with a bunch of head knowledge, but that's not what this is saying. And what I'm doing is not just speaking. I'm declaring unto you those things which, as the Lord has caused me to hear and caused me to be pricked in heart, that then I declare unto you. So this is an important statement that we want to look at. What does it mean? Now, where the heart has been pricked, as declared here, the mouth declares. I had somebody actually ask me one time, so I never see you give an invitation. You never invite people to come down to the front. And so how do you know if they're calling on the Lord or not? I said, oh, they'll let me know. That's what I've found over the years. I don't ask for decisions or people to tell me anything, but I'll tell you, when the Lord has dealt mightily in the heart of any one of us, this mouth can't stop. Well, the scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. A lot of people can talk about a lot of things that they heard in a message, but if they didn't hear Christ, they didn't hear it. And such was the state of these here, their heart being pricked, as the word is used. They said unto Peter, we don't find Peter here asking for a show of hands. Now, how many of you really like this message? How many of you are ready now to make a decision for Jesus that I've just preached for you? No, they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I know that works-mongers love to jump on that. Ah, I love that word, do. I call it the do-do gospel. As it is, that's what Paul called it, dung. He considered it all dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. When they are asking here, crying out, what shall we do? This is a question of despair. They've come to the end of themselves. This is like crying, help! I perish. That's what it is. What did Peter tell them? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And you say, what's the connection there? Well, notice repent is not an invitation. It's a command. And where a heart has been pricked by the Spirit of God, that's the command. When I have some come to me that are distressed over what they've heard in a message, and they are realizing by God's grace their own sinfulness and the sinfulness of their sin, I don't try to talk them into a decision. But I say unto them, just as what is declared here, repent. That's a command. That word repent, it's not a work, but it describes a change of attitude. That's what repent is, a change of heart and mind toward God. And that's really what the work of the Spirit in the heart does. Whatever other little G-O-D we confided in previously, whatever profession we held previously, none of that matters. That's why I fear for so many today that face eternity based on a profession. I'll tell you, that won't stand you in good stead. The same command is given to any day to repent, to have a change of heart and mind toward God. When you study scriptures, you say, well, how is repentance given? Well, that's a good question, because it is given. It's by the grace of God. He grants repentance. This is what Paul told Timothy as a preacher, said, if peradventure God grant repentance unto your hearers, if peradventure, that shows right there it's not for everybody. Everybody heard this command, repent, but not everybody repented. They went right back to their works. And then he says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism today has become a very popular thing. And the preachers use it to build up their numbers. They use it to seal people in a false profession. If you go back and look at the history of the early church, baptism was not a ceremony, it was a declaration. And any who identified with this Jesus of Nazareth in the water of baptism, they faced being ostracized by their families. Any of the Jewish families and associations that they had, they were cut off. Baptism literally meant a death. I believe the one time that I've truly experienced this in my years of preaching the gospel over in Africa was with a young man at that time, and thanks to the Lord directing through technology, he's gotten back in touch with me after 30-some years. But he was raised in the Muslim religion, and for a while I had his picture back up there on the board, but we communicate now regularly through Skype and other means, and he's on our Saturday morning meeting at 7 a.m. Over there it's noon. But even with the difficulty of connections, the Lord has caused him to want to be there and sit and listen to the gospel. But I remember, as the Lord dealt in his heart, again, having the heart pricked, and he asked me at that time, what do I do? Knowing how the Lord had dealt with him, he said, I want to confess Christ in the waters of baptism. And for me, I said, well, that's encouraging. We have a river right near where I was preaching. We could do that. And he said, if I get into that water to be baptized, he said, my family is going to hear about it. And he said, I can't go back to my house. If I do, they'll poison me. But I believe that the Lord has so taught me of Christ that I want to identify with him in the waters of baptism. And sure enough, word was out when I went to baptize him. His family was all watching from a bridge. And he pointed him out. He said, there's my family. And when I baptized him, he got out and dried himself off. Got his clothes. Left town. And for the longest time, I didn't know whether he was alive or dead. Until I heard that he had gone to the north part of the country and gotten a job in a hospital there. The Lord was sustaining him away from his family. You can imagine my joy some 30 years later to be contacted on the internet. He sent a call out. Does anybody know Ken Weimer? He was just getting on the internet. And he actually had a picture with a picture of both of us pinned on his shoulder. And his words were, I'm looking for the man who taught me of Christ. I was shocked. I looked at it. I thought, that's Mama Kukulibali. Tried to get in touch with him initially, couldn't. He put out the call, but eventually the Lord brought us together. But that's a baptism that means something. It's not just blowing bubble gum and walking down and getting the water and say, ooh, I'm a Christian. Like people put that fish symbol on their vehicles and everywhere as if that's some popular thing. You realize that fish symbol back in the first century was used to let people know that where the places of worship were in hiding because they couldn't meet in public like we do today. There was a difference that was made because of identifying with Christ. And so that's what Peter said here. He said, he's basically, when he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, he's saying, in the name of this Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. I'm telling you, it mattered. It mattered. And it should matter to us. Getting down into the water, so baptism is an identification with this one who came, lived, died, and rose again. And that's why the mode is important. It's not just sprinkling a little water on someone's head, because you know why that method was developed? Because people of royalty and higher level of society, like Naaman the Syrian, didn't want to strip down and get in the water. Well, we'll make it convenient for you. We'll sprinkle. They have reasons to go back and say, well, it represents the work of the Spirit and all that. No, it's a perversion of what this word means. And as much as I like the authorized version of the scriptures, I have to say that the translators that represented the King James, who were commissioned to translate the scriptures, when they came to this word baptized in the original, they made a conscientious decision not to translate it for what it meant. Why? Because they were all baby sprinklers. So they put baptizo, which means baptized. We'll just transliterate the Greek and go on. But even one of their great teachers in his commentary said in the original and in the beginning, that word meant to immerse. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If you're identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, there is a plunging into the water, which represents his death and burial, and then his resurrection coming forward. That's what it represents. But it's an identification with Christ in his death. It's not just a ceremony. There's no salvation in the water. So again, the order here is very important. Repent and be baptized. Where there's been that gift of repentance that God has granted, there's going to be that desire to identify with the Christ who paid the debt. There's no salvation in the water. I fear that many have been dunked but never been baptized. I know that was my case. I made a profession when I was 15 years old because I thought it would make my parents happy and I thought it would make my life easier. So I did everything I was told to do, and I was dunked. And the Lord gave me From that point, about 15 years, just to live with that false profession until it pleased God to reveal Christ to me. And I mentioned just one case, Mamadou Coulibaly, but now when I think back to those years in 1986 and 87, when I had to face a congregation up there in Michigan and tell them how I felt that the Lord had dealt in my heart, again, testifying of a pricked heart and my repentance. They said to me initially, well, we know that your profession you made when you were 15, you were baptized then, because I asked to be baptized. And the Lord purposed that that be a dividing point. It meant something at that particular time. Notice I say get baptized. I didn't say re-baptized. First time was a Duncan. To get baptized, to identify with this Christ that I'm preaching for you today. And how the Lord brought me to it was because of them attempting to tell me, well, we know that you were back there in your initial profession, that you confessed Christ, even no matter what you said. You know what their problem was? They couldn't tolerate the fact that they'd sent out a lost preacher to preach in Africa. And that's what I told them. I was a lost preacher. The Lord let me preach out there for about 7 years before he showed me I was a lost sinner and opened my eyes to who Christ is in truth. But that became the divide, because I can still remember that meeting on a Wednesday night where they didn't know what to do with me. The elders had to meet. They had to decide, okay, let's put them back through the ropes. They wanted to give me all these things to do, a baptismal class. They were trying to wear me out. But the Lord directed me just to get on out. And it was another congregation, whether it was a gospel preacher that baptized me, Mary at the time, that I identified with the Christ of Scripture. But when I asked one of the members of that congregation there why it was such an issue with them, this happened to be a lady of one of the men of the congregation there. She told me that. She said, if I accept your profession and what you're declaring, that means I'm lost. You know what? The good news, dear friends, is that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Would that we were lost. I've had people get up in my face saying, you know, do you think I'm lost? Would that you were. Because that's who the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. And here, these being pricked in hearts, I'm still going to take the time to define what that means, but you can see what this entailed. It entailed a repentance from every false way, every false profession. These were religious folk. They'd been to Jerusalem to worship, and all of a sudden now God intervened. I'm thankful God intervened in my life. Laid me low at Christ's feet. Now, you'll see some of these congregations today when you drive by on the sign. What's their key verse they love to put out there? Acts 2:38. That's like the John 3:16 of others, but this is Acts 2:38. And what they're declaring, you notice that little word F-O-R? When you read that, where Peter said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They say, aha, see, that it's in the baptism that you get remission of sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But that little word for is the same word used over there in Romans chapter 3 or 4 in verse 25, where it says he was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. F-O-R means because of. Same word here. Why is it that Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ? Because of the remission of sins. Let me ask you this. Where was sin remitted? Where was sin put away? Well, you can just go back to Peter's message, where he declares it was put away in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. And so you're being baptized is because of the remission of sins. And that's a fair question when people ask you, well, I want to be baptized. Well, tell me a little bit about why. Tell me a little bit about the who. If people talk about, well, I've just realized I needed to get things right with the Lord, and I need to do this or do that, and I never hear of Christ and his death, and identified with him, I have to say, well, sit and listen. Keep sitting and listening. Because here it is for or because of the remission of sins. And when he says, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, he's talking about the effects of that gift that they just saw poured out on these here in the day of Pentecost, where the Lord had said, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. This is how any of us enter into the effects of the work of the Spirit. It's a gift, but it's tied to the remission of sins. Who does the Lord give his Spirit to? For whom is the Spirit the gift? It's for those that their sins have been remitted. When the Lord was pleased to open my heart by the Spirit of grace and taught me of my own sin and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, my eyes were turned to him. And I received that gift because of the remission of sins, because of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ had done. I just found out about it. It was there at Calvary that he had paid my debt, and that's where I was saved. I'm thankful that the Lord didn't leave me to myself. And I'll tell you, he doesn't leave any to themselves that for whom he's paid the debt. When you look at these that came down to Jerusalem, mixed in with the rest of the crowd, they just looked like any of the rest of the worshipers that had gathered, all milling about. But the Lord knows those that are his. And that's what he's doing here. He's separating them out unto himself because of the work of Christ. And therefore grants them that repentance. And they do identify with him in those waters of baptism. He says in verse 39, speaking specifically to them as Jewish, because that's who they were, Jewish blood-bought sinners, the promise is unto you and to your children, and there means even to all that were afar off. That can refer to them as Jews that were afar off, and yet the Lord purposed that they be brought at this time to hear and see this working of the Lord that had died, risen again, and sent it on high. But it also can refer to even Gentiles, those that are far off, Jew and Gentile. That this is the work of the Lord that you are now experiencing. You know, when the Lord is pleased to do his work in us, it is new and fresh, and yet he purposed it all along. It's just for how he has been pleased to deal in our own hearts. But here's the key in verse 39, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who does he call? Well, it's those whose sins have been remitted. How does he call them? Calls them to repentance. Calls them to Christ in repentance. You see, even today, people make an idol out of repentance and faith. For years, I was amongst those that would preach coming to faith in Christ. And you know, if you study the scriptures, you'll see there's no difference between repentance and faith. It's the same thing. It's just a different way of expressing it. Where there's been a repenting, by the Spirit of grace, there is a turning to Christ. You can't have repentance without faith. That's why over in Acts chapter 20, if you look there, Paul declared that, but that was his message. In verse 21, he says in verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, that's in the open marketplaces, and from house to house, that's where the church met in houses, testifying, notice, both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. One message. What's he testifying? Repentance toward God, and that little word and can also be translated even faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that someone has been granted repentance? Their faith is toward the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know one has had faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ? God's granted them repentance from every other way. Elsewhere. They're not confiding in this flesh in any way. They're looking to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, what he accomplished there at Calvary. So back here in Acts 2:39, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What is that call? That word means to summons. It's not an invitation. He's not begging people, won't you please trust Jesus as your personal Savior? He's nobody's personal Savior. He's God's Savior. A lot of people claim him. But he'll say unto them, depart from me, your work is iniquity. I never knew you. That's a startling thing for some. They get troubled by that. Well, if you're troubled by it, it just means to that degree, then you're still blind as to whose Savior he is. This is God's. Even as many as the Lord, our God. When Peter was saying our God, he's distinguishing him from even that God that these came and professed to worship. We have to do it in our day. There is a God being worshiped, but he's not my God. Little G-O-D. Let me tell you about my God. Sovereign, all things. Purposing. All things, saving whom he will. And if I'm saved, it was only because of his mercy and grace in Christ. That's it, the work that Christ accomplished. I can't claim any credit in any part of my salvation. It is of God. That's what Peter's saying. Even as many as the Lord or our God, the Lord our God, Lord and God. Those are specific words that mean something. His sovereign will shall call. Now, I love that it's put, shall call. That just means there's more he's going to call. If Christ hadn't come back yet, that means there's more. Christ said that. He said, other sheep I have were not of this fold. And John, ain't speaking of that Jewish fold. Them also I want to bring. Is that what he said? He said, them also I must bring. Must. It says in verse 40, and with many other words, did he testify and exhort. This is what preaching is. It's not standing up and speculating. It's not standing up entertaining or educating. It is testifying and exhorting. Just like our Lord did. The one thing they said about him, never a man spake like this man. And don't you know that those in whom the Spirit of God resides that declare his glory, that's what they do. Never a man testified or spake like this man. It's not in us. It's as the Spirit gives utterance. But where he does, they will testify and exhort, saying, and here again, just like that little word do, what shall we do? Works mongers love to jump on this one too. Ah, see, save yourself. God's done all he can do. Now the rest is up to you. I'll tell you, you can take any portion of Scripture and read it blindly and come up with a conclusion that is completely out of context. What have we just been reading? That salvation's of the Lord. Unto as many as the Lord our God shall call. So when he says here, save yourselves from this untoward generation, what he's saying is don't worry about anybody else but yourself. that if the Lord has so dealt in your heart, you run to Christ. Because in him is salvation. There again, I've mentioned the book of Pilgrim's Progress because the Lord has greatly used it in my own life. That when his heart was exercised, of course, John Bunyan was telling his own testimony as he sat in prison, by the way, for 12 years because he refused to take a license from the organized religion of the day in England in order to preach. He pretty much said, I'll preach where the Lord directs me to preach. And that he did out in the cornfields and other places as they pursued him. But they caught him and threw him in prison for 12 years. It was at that time that on bottles of spoiled milk where they put paper in the cap of the bottle that they brought him every day, he took that out and smoothed it off, asked for a quill and some ink, and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It talks about the hill, beautiful. And I visited that place. All there is left now is just they've got the door of the prison. The prison itself is beat down, but you can just look and see what he would have seen as he looked out that gate. Hill, beautiful. And it served for him as a type and picture of God's grace and mercy. He wrote these things, but what impressed me was in the story when Pilgrim first began to sense that call, that his family tried to dissuade him, thought he'd gone out of his mind. And he said he literally had to run with his ears plugged toward the wicket gate and not turn back, even if it meant wife and children. That, to me, is the sense of save yourself. There are a lot of people that hear this message and then they look and think, oh, if I embrace this message, what's my wife going to think? What my aunt and uncle going to think? I can't tell you how many people that privately tell me, you know, I really enjoy hearing your messages in the privacy of my home. Why don't you come worship with us? Well, we've been part of this congregation for years. My family goes way back, and you know, it would cause too big of a stir to come over and hear you. Well, my message to that person or any in that condition is save yourself from this untoward generation. Because that's what it is to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's taught you. You're going to be where his people are. You're going to identify with him. And Christ himself said that. In Luke 14, if a man does not deny himself and take up his cross, if he doesn't hate father and mother, it's a strong word, but it's in this sense, saving yourself. He didn't say, well, you can still be my disciple, but I'm going to have to learn you something. No, he said, you cannot be my disciple. And I know some of you, that's the division that has been brought into your own household over this gospel. And yet here you are. Come to where you thank the Lord for your spiritual brothers and sisters in the Lord, even above your blood brothers, physical. That's what the Lord does. The Lord said that. He said he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. What we're seeing here, and that's where I want to get back to this pricked in the heart. This isn't just some little prick that you feel and like, ooh, what was that? Like a mosquito bite. And then on your way. This word here, now when they heard, so again, the sequence is important. There's the hearing. They were pricked in their heart. This word translated here, pricked, it's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. I went and tried to find it. It's only used here. And it literally denotes to pierce or penetrate something. It can be a needle. Think of going to the doctor and they get in there with a needle or something. But more importantly, a lancet or a sharp instrument, such as what? A sword. A sword. In other words, to the point of killing self in order to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sense here. It's to pierce with grief and mourning and sorrow over our state before God. What it is the Lord bringing those that he's redeemed low at Christ's feet, stripping themselves completely of any hope in themselves. And that's why these cried out, "What shall we do?" Think of a person that's been stabbed and left bleeding and dying, gasping for breath, and they cry out, "Help!" This is spiritually what was taking place here. These were bleeding out. But think of the Good Samaritan. What was the only hope of that man laid there that had been beaten and dying? The religious folk couldn't help him. They walked right on by. Those priests they couldn't do anything for him. But here come the Good Samaritan. Why is it a Good Samaritan? Because that's what they were calling our Lord. That was a term of disdain. He's a Samaritan. He's a son of Beelzebub. They named all kinds, but here he was. He didn't come to try to save everybody. But when he came to that one who was beaten and bruised and left for dead on the road to Jericho. Jericho was a cursed city. Yet the Lord stooped, picture of himself, lifted him up, poured in oil and wine, picture of his blood and righteousness, his grace and mercy, took him to the inn, left that innkeeper 2 pence for his care, and said, "When I come back," that means he was coming back. "Whatever I owe you, I'm paying the debt." That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what we see here in this word, pricked in the heart. It implies here, pricked, as in the sense of suddenly, that acute grief. I'll tell you, anybody that's been taught the Lord knows exactly what this is about. That's the thing that laid me so low back when the Lord began to work in my heart that, you know, for several months I couldn't see light. I was bleeding out. I didn't know what had hit me. Mary asked me at night, "It's tossing and turning. What's wrong?" I told her I'm lost. Out here in the middle of Africa, sent forth to preach, I haven't got a message. I remember telling the postmaster that. Tell him I thought I just need to pack my bags, come back to the States. Didn't know where I was going. The Lord used his word to me to say, "Well, if you've got the light and you're taking it with you, what does that leave us?" I thought about that. Went back to crying out to the Lord. But when it pleased God, you see, that's the prick. That's the heart. That's the wound. But when it pleased God to reveal Christ to me, all of a sudden now light comes. Dawn comes in the morning. The day star rising in the heart is the way Peter described it. That's what's happening here. What did Peter do? He didn't point them to a system, something to do. He pointed them to Christ. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. I'll tell you, I don't care how religious or spiritual it looks. If it's not pointing sinners to Christ, it's untoward. That word untoward means it's perverted. There's plenty of that going around. Thank God if he's given you eyes to see Christ and behold him. As I think back even on my own testimony, because here, pricked in their heart signifies being so deeply affected with anguish and alarm. I can't tell you how many times the Lord enables me to tell this testimony and people look at you like deer in the headlight, like, man, he must have been going through a depression or something. Out there in Africa, maybe he got that malaria, went through his brain for a while, and now all of a sudden he's feeling better. Nope. This is the one thing that concerns me more than anything, is there is no alarm with people that still stand by their profession. And I'll tell you, that profession, if the Lord leaves you with it, it's so strong you'll never let go. People hang on to it with a death grip. They found people that have died and rigor mortis set in, and there's a, they call it a death grip. You got to literally break the fingers to get out whatever they're holding. They're dead. I'll tell you, that's what people are today. They've got a death grip on their profession. I don't care what you say. I know that the Lord's going to honor my decision. You'll have to face a holy God with that. I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. I thank God for the prick of the heart. I thank God for the stabbing. And here it's the sorrow that the Messiah had been put to death because of their sin. I don't know if you've got in your Bible a cross-reference, but here it takes us back to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. So if you look back there, back to Zechariah, I always say start at Malachi and keep going back, you'll get to it because it's just before Malachi. And if you look in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, you'll see that really what has taken place here is a fulfillment of what was prophesied all along that the Lord would do. Because in verse 10 of Zechariah 12, the Spirit says, I will pour upon the house of David. Now, don't think just in terms of natural Jews here, because the house of David was that seed in Christ. The seed of David, the son of David, that house. And upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, those that he would gather, what did he say? The spirit of grace and of supplications. Those two words are important. How do you know where God has granted grace? That spirit of grace. There's supplication. How do we know that the Spirit had pricked these hearts, wounded them, stabbed them? There was supplication. They were crying out. What must we do? But look at here. Where are the eyes turned? See, that's important to me when people start giving their testimonies. I say, well, when the Lord first opened your eyes, and in the first hour I mentioned, ask him, when was Christ made wisdom to you? But here's another good question to ask. When your eyes were open, as you say they were, what did the Lord show you? You're talking about, well, I just felt better all of a sudden. And everything seemed brighter. Sky's different hue of blue now. Everything just, I felt like I was walking on a cloud. Well, that won't last long. When's the last time you tried walking on a cloud? You fell through. You don't walk on clouds. Here it says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him because of him. Why in bitterness? Because suddenly these realize, my sin nailed him to that cross. People talk about the death of Christ like it's just another historic event. But I'll tell you, when they cried, crucify him, if he paid your sin debt, they were our representatives. When they raised their fists in the face of the Son of God and spat upon him, they were doing it in my place. And had I been there, I'd have done the same thing. And you realize if you declare that Christ paid your sin debt, then what you're declaring is my sins nailed into that cross. And I don't know anybody taught by the Spirit that can deal with that lightly. I still can't get over it. Ever since. You say, well, it's been 30 plus years. Yep. It's like it was yesterday. I get up thinking, my sins nailed him to that cross. But thank God I bear it no more. Praise God. Praise God. But that's what this word pricked in the heart means. You know, salvation is not experience. A lot of people keep talking about their salvation as if it were an experience. Salvation is an experience, but I'll tell you, salvation is not without experience. where the Spirit of God has done a work. This is not just some perfunctory academic embracing of facts. You can get it right down to the jot and tittle and still be as empty as a tomb. Think about how it was that Christ was nailed to that cross. That's this mourning here. They shall mourn for him because of him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Well, guess what? That's whose firstborn it was. It was God's. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Adrimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart. There's the separating out. The saving of yourself from that evil generation. The family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. And the family of Shimei apart, and the wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. That's that separating out of the Lord. You say, well, when did that take place? We're reading about it. When the Lord poured out his Spirit. It wasn't just to excite the people or give them something to talk about. There were some that saw it and never heard it. But those that heard, God made them to understand, being pricked in heart, that it was for such that the Lord Jesus Christ had paid the debt. And that's something you never get over. Never get over. There have been soldiers that have told me, not me, but I've heard them say that they've been in battle situations where everybody's died but them. And they continue to live their life in guilt. Why didn't I die? Why did these die and I didn't? Especially in a case where someone gave their life to spare them. They can't ever get over the guilt. They go back every year on Memorial Day to remember these that died for them. And that's human relationships. You know, every time we gather to meet, we're remembering him who the scriptures say, God spared not his son, but delivered him up, that he might freely. I love that word, freely. We don't deserve it. Freely give us all things in him to enjoy. I'm thankful. I pray the Lord will bless that. Certainly a weighty message. And I pray that it will be to that end, that the Lord be pleased to call such as he's purposed to call.